Galatians chapter 5, we want to read from verse 16 through verse 21, and this morning take a look at the second work of the flesh, fornication. Verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look further into thy word this morning. Lord, as we examine here the works of the flesh over this period of weeks, help us to be able to identify whether or not we are walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Lord, might we properly be able to determine this, and Lord, might we have a desire to then walk in the Spirit that we might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So just bless in this message as it goes forth. Again, help us, help this message to help us stay clear of sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I don't want us to forget as we examine the works of the flesh and then to follow the fruit of the Spirit, the overall context of the book. Again, there was a false gospel that was being propagated. Matter of fact, it was being embraced by many of the believers in the region of Galatia, and for this cause it needed to be addressed. And this false gospel was a works gospel. And the Judaizers were teaching that in order for someone to be saved, faith in Christ alone is not enough. They also had to be circumcised and to keep the law. And one of the arguments that he makes, you know, for a gospel of faith, a gospel of grace rather than one of works, is found here in chapter number 5. He asks them the question in this book, you know, how did you receive the Spirit? Through the works of the law or through the hearing of faith? And it was through the hearing of faith. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and at that moment they received the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And here the Bible tells us how we can determine whether or not we're walking in the Spirit, whether or not we're being controlled by the Spirit, whether or not we're being led of the Spirit. Because when we're led of the Spirit, when we're controlled by the Spirit, then we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. And since it lists for us here the works of the flesh, and again, it's not an exhaustive list, and that's revealed when you look at the last part, and it says, "and such like." So this is not an exhaustive list of the works of the flesh, but it's a good start. And as I mentioned last week, you can place these in different categories, and the first four would fit under one category having to do with sensual sins, that is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And we looked at adultery last week, and in a nutshell, I would define adultery as an unlawful union. And when I say an unlawful union, we're talking about in respects to a marriage in some way. When you unite yourself with someone other than your spouse, that is an unlawful union in the eyes of God, and it's adultery. We also saw how the Gospels tell us repeatedly that someone who puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery, because that's an unlawful union. And God does not place his stamp of approval upon it. And so it's unlawful and therefore called adultery, though it's not exactly what we would think you know, the word adultery means in a traditional sense. You know, we think it of somebody going outside of their marriage to fulfill physical desires or have a physical relationship. But that's not the only way that the word is used in the Scriptures. And so we could put a more broad definition behind that word adultery, and I've attempted to do that by defining it as an unlawful union. And so that leads us to the second work of the flesh, which is fornication. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. The Greek word that's translated fornication is the word porneia. And undoubtedly it's where we get our English word pornography. It is, I believe, even as we examine the Scriptures, it is a very general word and can refer to a number of different things. And I think we'll probably look at four of those things in the Bible this morning that are classified as fornication. And you think about fornication, I think most of us have a rough idea, you know, as to what it is referring to. And so let me say that fornication in our society overall is something that is viewed as normal and going to happen. It's not taboo. I mean, now we're at a point in our society where we are accepting, you know, homosexuality as normal. It's no longer considered deviant behavior. But not only is homosexual deviant behavior, so is fornication. It's not right in the eyes of God. It makes you wonder where we're going to be 20 years from now as a culture. What are we going to accept as normal? And again, someone may, you know, say, and some do make the case that at some point we're going to think that it's all right for adults, you know, to have physical relationships with children. And people say, oh, no, it will never happen. Well, if you would have asked 50 years ago whether or not homosexuality would have been considered normal in America, people would have said, no way. 100 years ago, if you would have said that America and its culture is going to accept fornication as acceptable behavior, people would have said, no way. So where are we going to be 50 years from now? It's kind of scary, if you ask me. Well, let's just kind of dive in. I've got some key verses that I believe help us to understand what fornication is. The majority of them are found in 1 Corinthians, and I want to start in chapter 7. And it's probably not surprising that some of the key passages are found in the book of 1 Corinthians, because this is a book of the Bible that's written to carnal believers. And being a carnal believer means you're not walking in the Spirit. Instead, you're walking in the flesh. And again, as we mature in the Lord, hopefully we recognize what is a work of the flesh, and so when we're tempted to behave in that manner, we stop ourselves and instead yield to the Holy Ghost of God. But so I think the first three key references I have are from the book of 1 Corinthians, and it helps to define for us what fornication is. So notice here in the first three verses it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Notice what he says in verse 1 there. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And it says that in regards to a specific situation, to specific circumstances. It's talking about, you know, physical relationships between a man and a woman. There is an inappropriate way to touch someone of the opposite sex. Matter of fact, there should be no touching in a sensual way someone of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. That would be considered fornication. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's not talking about a man, you know, taking a woman's hand, turning her arm over and drawing blood from her. It's not talking about that. A man might have to touch a woman to do that. It's not talking about the nurse putting her fingers on the man's neck to take his pulse or his wrist or whatever she might do. It's not talking about that, but it's talking about sensual touches. But by the way, this because of this principle here, that's why we find it wise for boys and girls not to play tag together. To not play tackle football together. You say, well, is that wrong, preacher? Some might not think so. And maybe in and of itself it's not wrong, but it can sure lead to behaviors that are unacceptable and inappropriate. And you might even make the case it is wrong. Just think, you get a bunch of young boys and young girls playing tag, it wouldn't be long before they begin to flirt with one another in the way that they play tag. I mean, if they're 5 or 6, maybe not. But if they're 10 or 11, it'll happen. I know, I was a kid once. When I was in grade school, they played kissing tag. Somebody should have taken the administrators of the school and slapped them in the face. I said they. I said we played kissing tag. That was in the 4th and 5th grade. No wonder we're such a mess in our culture. Of course, the principal has since died, but he was alive for a long time. I should go by and ask him. You know, I should have went by and asked him, what in the world were you thinking? Did you know this was going on? Anyway. But again, according to this context, it's, and again, I say, and you've heard me say, it's inappropriate touching, but it's physical relationships before marriage. Because when you look at the context, you know, there is nothing wrong with two married people touching one another in a sensual manner. There's nothing wrong with that. Completely lawful in the eyes of God. Matter of fact, encouraged. But whenever you take two people who are not married, that behavior becomes wrong. God's not against sex. He created it. But He's put boundaries around it. And He said the only place that it's acceptable is in the marriage bed. In the marriage bed, it's honorable. It's undefiled. But not outside of marriage. Again, our culture, they have a new term. Of course, they don't like to use the Bible terms. It's too convicting. So they don't call it fornication, do they? No, nowadays they call it hooking up. Favorite pastime of young people today. Going to the liquor places, going to the bars and hooking up. And they see absolutely nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, in the last 2 weeks, I've heard at least 2 or 3 people interviewed on the radio about this very subject. Now it's become normal. I think I probably mentioned when I worked up at the cable office, they would have posters about shows that were on certain TV channels. And one of the posters that they had, the name of the show was Californication or something like that. Putting it out there, you know. Mocking, if you will, the Bible in some ways. And again, you know, if we were familiar with Hollywood movies, I'm sure that fornication is something that's a part of most of them. And it's seen as normal. Matter of fact, you know, to espouse what we do, to believe what the Bible teaches about this particular subject, you know, to the world makes you abnormal, makes you weird. Matter of fact, the world doesn't even think it's realistic. that young people could keep themselves pure until their marriage and then remain faithful to their spouses. The world doesn't think that that's realistic. They don't think that it can happen. It always baffles me. You know, the motivational speakers, you know, and such like, coaches and such, you know, they're always talking about how you have to have the right mental attitude. You know, you can't say I can't, you have to say can. Because if you say I can't, you've already given up. And they apply that to finances and sports and your occupation, but they never apply it to scriptural things. Because people say, preacher, you can't raise young people to be pure today. It's just not realistic. You can't do it. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Those are the kinds of things we can do. The kinds of things God wants us to do. I conclude anymore, it's the rest of the world that's abnormal. It's not Bible-believing people. I mean, there's all kinds of negative consequences to partaking in this type of behavior. There's emotional damage that is done to those that are involved in it. There's the possibility of disease. And I'm sure there's lots of other negative ramifications for engaging in that type of behavior. So again, according to this context, what is fornication? It's premarital physical relationships. Look at the chapter before this then, chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God didn't give us a body to commit fornication. It goes on to say, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Again, as a saved person, talking to saved people, your body is a member of Christ. Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Now again, when you look in this particular context and the word fornication is used, how is it defined in the context? Well, you could say prostitution. Because again, that's what it says. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Prostitution is a form of fornication because it's physical relationships outside of marriage. And that's not right. Know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And so verse 18, what does it say? Flee fornication. Flee. Run away from it. Kind of emphatic here. It's not just don't do it. Run away from it. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Double sin. Not just against your soul. Not just a sin that's committed within the heart. But it's a sin committed against your body. Verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, use your body as God intended you to use it. I mean, again, why does God have the ability to mandate and restrict us like he does? Because he's our creator.
And as our Creator, He knows how we best operate. He knows how we best behave. I say best behave, how we should best behave. He knows how to instruct us to live life to its fullest. He made us. And this is the operator's manual. And God says, you know, when it comes to this subject of physical relationships, you need to keep yourself pure before you're married. Of course, that would mean you don't partake in prostitution. Verse 15 does give us a little bit of insight as to why it's immoral, and that's because our bodies belong to Christ. We are members of Him. I've written down here, only a monogamous relationship can accurately portray the relationship of Christ with His church. And for that reason, we should flee fornication. Chapter 5 also addresses the subject. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Again, we look at chapter 7, and it talks about, you know, premarital relations, physical relations. Chapter 6, it talks about prostitution being fornication. Well, here in chapter number 5, and if we read the entire context, it has to do with a form of incest. And we can tell from this particular context that there are different forms of fornication. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles." I mean, this type of fornication, even the lost people don't commit it on the norm. They would even consider this wrong and inappropriate. So again, it tells us that there's different forms of fornication, and so we probably can't say that fornication refers to just one thing specifically. I mean, in a broad sense it does, but not in a specific sense, because already we see that it's premarital relations, it's prostitution, it's incest. This man had taken his father's wife, and by the way, Leviticus chapter 18 would forbid that. Leviticus 18 gives us a list of people that we're not allowed to have physical relationships with. And they're all people within our family, not necessarily immediate family, but in-laws and aunts and uncles, even a mom and her daughter and things like that. It says we're not, and in that context, it says we're not to uncover the nakedness of these people. Now, I don't believe that that phrase, uncover nakedness, always refers to the same thing, but I think you have to look at the context. But when you look at the context in that particular chapter, it's talking about physical relationships. There are some people that you're not allowed by God to have physical relationships with, in or outside of marriage. And if you do, we would call it incest. Look then at chapter 10. I told you this subject's addressed all over in the book of 1 Corinthians. By the way, it's addressed all over in the Bible. One time, and this has been a long time ago, but somebody, you know, accused me of always preaching on two particular topics, and they didn't say fornication necessarily, but it got me thinking about fornication, and I just kind of started going through the books of the Bible and noticing how this subject is just addressed over and over and over again. You know, in the book of Matthew, Jesus said that, you know, one of the things that proceeds from the heart is fornication. Indirectly, Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 19 when he was talking about marriage. Remember Jesus talking to the woman at the well. The subject of fornication came up because that was a sin that
she was guilty of in Acts chapter 15, when they write letters to the Gentile believers. They put a few restrictions upon them, and one of the things that they say they need to keep themselves from is fornication. In the book of Romans, on that downward spiral towards apostasy, one of the steps that men take is committing fornication. 1 Corinthians, you see that it's addressed here. The book of Galatians, it's listed among the works of the flesh. The book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, both address the subject of fornication. 1 Thessalonians says that it's not the will of God that we commit fornication. Instead, it's the will of God that we be sanctified. In the book of Jude, in the book of the Revelation, and other books of the New Testament, you'll find the subject addressed. It's addressed over and over again. And I don't think that we have to apologize for talking about it or preaching about it a lot ourselves. The Bible addresses it that often. It's probably because it's necessary, especially in our culture today. But chapter 10, notice here, verse number 8, he's given a series of exhortations to the believers not to act like the Jews in the Old Testament at times. He says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And this is referring to Numbers 25, when the people of Israel committed whoredoms with the Moabite. And as a result, God sent the plague and thousands of people died. Thousands. But you know, it's interesting why they began to commit whoredom with the Moabite. Or actually, I should say it just the other way around. That was their purpose, their motive. Their goal is to commit fornication, but in order to do that, they served the gods of the Moabites. It says they bowed themselves down before the gods of the Moabites. And you know why they did that? So they could shack up with the daughters of Moab. Matter of fact, as I was reading that this morning, it made me think of the hippies in the 60s. And I wasn't alive in the 60s. All I've ever done is read about it, watch movies about it, and things of that sort. And it always made me wonder, why in the world would a man ever be a hippie? Because it's not consistent with manhood. But as I was reading that text, I figured it out. I know why men became hippies, so they could get in on that free love thing. And so they'd act all kinds of crazy ways if they could just have free love from all the hippie women. You think I'm wrong, probably just find some old hippies. And you'll discover that's exactly why they drove around in little VW buses with flowers on their clothes. It's kind of a woman's movement, a hippie. Make love, not war. Whatever. Jude, how about this? This is an interesting reference to fornication. It also gives us something else that could be classified as fornication. Jude, verse 7, says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So what was taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah is also classified as fornication. So do you see how there's many different things that are considered fornication? And so adultery, last week we defined as an unlawful union, and that's an unlawful union within marriage in some form or fashion. And I'm not exactly sure, you know, how to give a general definition for fornication, but I can most definitely see what it is specifically. Premarital relations, physical relations, prostitution, incest, homosexuality, all these things are classified as fornication. You recall Jesus was accused of being born of fornication. And that's because Mary had become with child prior to being married. And so the Pharisees were assuming, since they didn't believe in the miraculous or that Jesus was virgin born, that she had been engaged in physical relationships prior to marriage. And that was fornication. So again, I think we can see what fornication is. But I hope we realize that it's something that God does not want us to be guilty of. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." If you're a saint, that means you're a holy one. You're separate from sin. You don't partake in unions and relationships that are unlawful. God says, don't let it be once named among you. But we know sometimes it is, don't we? Just like it was for that individual in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And then it lists what types of things it's talking about. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. All referring to the same type of sin. Mortify. Put to death these things in your life. That's what God says. Put them to death. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." It's the will of God. You know, you'd probably be hard-pressed to go out in the world and find a few dozen people who believe that this is sinful, even in the Christian communities. Why is that? Boy, when the Bible's so clear about it. Well, like the book of Galatians says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. They're fighting one another. Constantly fighting one another. Even in our lives. If we're saved, we've got the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and He's pointing us in one direction, and the world and the flesh and the devil are pointing us in another. And one of the things I hope that we gain from this particular study is determining whether or not we are walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Because if we're guilty of the sin of fornication, we're not walking in the Spirit. No, instead, we are fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And again, I'll have you note what it says at the end of our text of verse 21. It says, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty sobering statement, isn't it? And again, I would say that this probably is not referring to, or it's probably not saying that if a person commits fornication one time, there's no way that person's saved. If somebody commits adultery, there's no way that person is saved. Well, David committed adultery, and I believe he was saved. He committed murder, and the Bible would say he's saved. And there's many other examples. I mean, it doesn't really tell us for sure there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 whether or not that man was saved, but he was a member of the church.
He was disciplined by the church, and he repented, and his fellowship was restored, which tells me that he was saved. And God dealt with him as a saved individual, and therefore his relationship with the Lord is restored. But you know what? If someone habitually commits these types of sins, and God never chastens them, then that means they're not his child. I think it would be impossible. You know, the world, they can go and they can commit these things, and I'm certain that some of them can do it without their conscience bothering them at all. I know a few like that, that it seems to be the case. They've written the Bible off, believe it's untrue, they live their lives however they want, and there doesn't appear to be any conviction. But it would be impossible for a child of God to commit these types of sins without God bringing some form of conviction and chastisement. So it's probably a sobering warning to any believer or anybody who thinks they're a believer and is habitually committing these types of sins. That's not the case. That just can't be the case. Because God would not allow it to go on. Again, when you look at the works of the flesh, we've looked at two so far, adultery and fornication. Do these things characterize our lives? Now or maybe in the future? If these things characterize our lives, we're not walking in the Spirit. No, we're walking in the flesh. And again, the Bible says you reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, what do you reap? Corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, what do you reap? Life everlasting. What do you want to reap? Life everlasting? Or corruption? Nobody wants to reap corruption, do they? Well, then stay away from the works of the flesh. I shouldn't even have to tell you, God shouldn't have to tell you all the reasons why you should. The fact that God says to flee fornication should be enough. And we should trust that God is only saying that because it is in our best interest. You know, let me just close with this. Think about, you know, the world says there's no God. They say the Bible is not true. And yet all around us we hear about the negative consequences of such behavior. I mean, almost universally, teen pregnancy is seen to be a problem. Children born out of wedlock is perceived to be a problem. There's been much talk here as of late about the black culture and how daddies are absent. And it's not just the black culture, though. This is happening in many other areas of our country as well. But because daddies are absent, because so many babies are born out of wedlock, they're gripped in poverty. And for those reasons, in part, they're never able to seem to come out of that poverty. Everybody perceives it as a problem. That's why I pointed out. They perceive it as a problem. And it is a problem. And the reason it's a problem is because it's contrary to God's laws. And any time we try to live our lives outside of the will of God, it never has positive results. So let's live our lives according to the principles of the Word of God. Let's not fulfill the works of the flesh. Instead, let's allow the Holy Ghost to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it's went forth. I pray it will in some way help us to better understand this particular work of the flesh. Lord, I know that the world perceives fornication as something that is normal and to be expected. But Lord, we're to be different. We're your people. We're the saints of God. And this type of behavior is not to be named among us, not even once. So God, help us to obey the principles that we've looked at here this morning in regards to fornication. Help our young people. Lord, I know there's temptations and there's a strong pull by the world. to act in a certain way, and even at times a strong pull from our flesh to act in a way that's contrary to the Scriptures. But God, I pray that our young people would be saved and they'd be surrendered to Thee, and that they would yield themselves to the Holy Ghost and not give way to these fleshly temptations. And Lord, in the future, might they see how You have benefited and aided them as a result of their obedience to the Word of God. So Lord, bless the message. Use it this morning for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 63, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Number 63.